Hi, everyone. In session three, we're going to look at the difference between receiving the word and the impact the word has on our life versus the words. What is the difference between receiving the word versus words? And what do we speak? Do we speak nice, articulated, persuasive words, or do we release Jesus Christ, the word of God himself? We're going to look at that in this session. What is revelation? Because we throw this word around. I got revelation. Everyone's got revelation. Thoughts?
Might sound cliche, but it's him. It's the truth of who he says he is that opens up in you or is written in you that you did not have before. Because we can gain knowledge, right? So we can gain, like you say, revelation, and maybe that's a throwaway word, but we can accumulate knowledge, we can even accumulate scripture and things about him, but not him necessarily.
Right, so there can be a knowledge, because I think that's another word that gets thrown out there, right? Knowledge. Mm. And yet Paul said there's a true knowledge, which means there's a false knowledge. And so we can gain a knowledge about, which is more informational based, which doesn't change us. It's good from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So it's good, nothing wrong, it's not bad, but it doesn't produce life.
No.
So it's a knowledge that's informational, but it's not living.
That's right.
And we can do that through our intellect. We can read the scriptures, we can study the original languages, and we can come up with a knowledge which is technically correct, but is not transformative knowledge, which only comes through revelation. And you cannot give yourself revelation. So it's important that we know there's knowledge and then there's knowledge. Right? The tree of life produces a knowledge which is living, active, transformative. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because its root system is dead, actually produces death. So what has the impact of the revelation of Jesus in you had on you?
An interaction that I've had with the Lord, coming to a point of absolute breaking and crying out to him, you have got to help me because I can't do this. And it was at that point, this is what I said before earlier on about that he'll take me to a place where I didn't want to go for myself, and it was a place to break where King Me needed to get off that throne. And from that time, from that moment, honestly, his word was like breath as I was sitting with him, and I was reading, but I was eating, I was partaking of what he was giving me. It was like breath coming into me. And because I realized how hard I had been trying to copy him, to be him, but couldn't imitate him, because the very thing I needed to have from him wasn't actually, or hadn't taken place in me, which was the King Me, had to be dethroned. And it's in the receiving of revelation within me that the knowledge of Christ himself, of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is written within me. So now that the nature of God being revealed in me is received in me, and I become a partaker of the divine nature of God, not just information about him, and the evidence of that, which is what this confronting word was that was being received to me, the evidence is I know that's right, but I can't live it out. So I've got the understanding this is right, that's been revealed to me. But why am I fighting with this reality going, that's not happening in me out there? So then when God reveals, I am your breath of life, I'm not just a resource to you, I am your source of life, and everything you need for godly living is contained in me, in you. And when I'm receiving the greater impartation of this, this revelation actually now manifests itself coming through me and is being perfected.
Good, Paul. Maddie or Danny?
I can relate to the freeing of trying you know, some years ago, I was praying and his words in me, they came out of me. Again, it's not something that you learn, right? I'm not reciting scripture.
Yeah, you just don't learn through the ways of human learning, right?
Yeah.
We learn through Christ, which is the way of the Spirit.
And so he said in me or through me, he says, I am who I am because I am said who I am.
Mm.
And it's the freeing of trying.
Mm.
You know, there was times where, yeah, I've got to get up at 6, like you say, and read them. I've done my hour today or da-da-da-da. And it's like that's that knowledge that puffs up. You're trying to gain knowledge about me. You're not allowing me to build you. You're not allowing me to reveal myself in you. And again, it was something he gives. We talked about he's got to do the work. And so there's been these points in my life where he's done it. He's given something of himself. And, you know, I can be like Paul. Why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do? But Christ also says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And so it's okay that you're continuing to wrestle. And it's something that I'm outworking in you. And when you do the things you don't want to do, it's, well, now you know why you need me.
Yeah. And I think it's really hard to explain some of this stuff in words, you know, because it's a bit like, did they believe he was the Messiah?
Yeah.
Yes. Did they know him as the Messiah through Revelation? No.
Yeah.
So who is he when he calmed the waves and the wind?
Mm.
So you've got this, well, we know it's written he's the Messiah. We believe he's the Messiah. We found the Messiah. Who is he?
True.
And so there's this tension and it's trying to explain the spiritual reality that is, it's a bit like belief. People go, I believe. And I go, is that a living conviction that you've received through revelation that enables you to live differently to the way you lived? No. Then do you really believe or do you mentally agree with a concept that is true, but actually is not changing you? So it's not wrong. And that dynamic that you hope people have experienced the true reality of what true believers.
Mm.
If you believe, rivers of living water flow forth from you.
Mm.
Do you have rivers of living water because of your belief? No. Then do you really believe?
Mm-hmm.
It's like trying to wrap that around English because Paul said, I speak spiritual right. words with spiritual thoughts and the natural man doesn't appraise the things of the Spirit.
That's right.
And that's why we have the Spirit to come into the reality of the fullness of the Spirit. Hence, what gospel did you receive? Was it full of the Holy Spirit? Was it full of conviction? Was it full of power when you heard the reality? Or was it just words that you said yes to, which just maybe covered you and justified you, but it certainly didn't enter you.
Mm.
So you're no better off in reality than what you were when you walked in, but you've got a promise that you're going to heaven, not hell.
Yeah.
But you leave unchanged.
Yep.
Your heart has not been affected, but you've said yes to what you say you believe, but actually you can't live anything like when you walked in.
Mm.
Yep. And unfortunately, and again, this is the sovereignty of God. God has allowed us as his covered, justified children to propagate a message that's false.
Correct.
So,
but not intentionally.
No, not intentionally.
Yeah.
And so we've got over the line. We've said, yes, we verbally agreed, mentally agreed with the death of Christ. Yet as Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. In fact, we ought to be crucified for the sin and iniquity, but no, God took that for us. Praise ye, Jesus, we're going to heaven. No, 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 no. Actually, there's still a crucifixion to happen, but it's in your innermost place.
That's right.
To say that I'm God, you're not God. But out of that, true life comes, because when I enter in, I am life. And so you will know me as you were predestined to, because you came from me. Correct. In the first place.
Correct.
You were made in my image.
Correct.
But you decided to do your own thing, and now we're separated because I am holy, you are no longer holy, if I'm near you, you're obliterated for good. I don't want that. I love you. So I'm going to make you holy by stepping into you to make you like me so we can be one again as we were in the beginning.
Amen.
So we will be in the end.
Amen. And that's where our identity starts again, right? So now you're then brought into a gospel. It's about doing Christianity. Mm. What you've received is the Christ who is the I am, and you've entered into a state of being one with him.
Mm.
So he's in you. You're in him, you're back to original design, and you just live from that, as opposed to not experiencing what you've just said. The message now is, I'm saved, now I've got to go get everyone else saved, and I'm running on empty.
That's right.
Mm.
And this is the importance of revelation. Revelation is twofold. One, the revelation of Jesus in us forms the fruit of the Spirit in us, and that fruit enables us to live it out. So what you express is in direct relation to what's within you. So revelation builds the Christ in you, right? And in simple terms, the Christ, the fruit of Christ, love, joy, peace. So when you're put in a pressure cooker, you have a peace that guards your heart and your mind. When things don't go that great, you have a joy, not a feeling of happiness. When you're needed to love your enemy, you can. You're gentle, you're kind. Why? Because the revelation of the Messiah in you, like Paul got, and the continuation of that formation, Galatians 4:19, I'm in labor again until the Christ is formed in you, enables you to express the very one within you. So it's not you trying to love, you just love.
Mm.
It's not you trying to whip up a joy, and it says you cannot lose joy. So people say that I lost my joy. I say you never had it because you can't lose it.
Mm.
You probably lost your happiness and your sense of emotional stability, but you're talking about feelings. I'm talking about eternal fruit that you get through revelation that's imparted into you. So when the storms of life come, you're a house that stands firm, is not taken out, but you're also, Revelation has the second part, is this manifestation of a demonstration of Christ-likeness.
Mm.
So when the world and everyone else, Christians encounter you, they don't encounter Greg, they encounter Christ in Greg, because Greg is no longer two. It's no longer God and Greg. Greg is hidden in, sorry, he's hidden with Christ in God.
Mm.
Which is the promise.
Mm.
And so revelation, I build my church on the revelation of myself.
Mm.
You're a blessed man here today, Peter, for the Father gave you this revelation of who I am as Messiah.
Mm.
Flesh and blood did not reveal this, for it cannot reveal this. And the outworking of that revelation within Peter was when everyone else left in John 6, he said, to whom? Not where.
Mm.
A lot of people go, where? No, he said, to whom shall I go?
True. I've even said that where.
No, right? So that means what? You can walk away from Jesus not realizing it because you think it's a place.
Mm.
No, you're walking away from Jesus. But Jesus will never walk away from you and I. He will wait for you even when you're not walking with him. That's an interesting tension.
Mm-hmm.
People don't think they walk away from him. The disciples didn't think they were walking away from him. But many disciples walked away, and it said, and followed him no more. Do you think they were aware of that?
No.
Do you think we're aware of that when we do that?
No.
Because we think, well, where? No, it's to whom?
Mm-hmm.
And so this revelation, continuous revelation of the Christ in you through grace, power, continues, it enables you to walk in the accuracy and in the alignment of the Father's will, which is extremely narrow but extremely wide once you've found it.
Mm.
Any got any more thoughts on revelation? No? It literally means, right, to unravel and to reveal. To make known what is concealed.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty. But if we start not realizing that everything's concealed, then we don't appreciate our need for revelation. And when you tell someone who's not yet ready, you know, you can't enter in. Unfortunately, especially people with high intellects that have used their intellect to gain knowledge and power, that means nothing here in the kingdom. That doesn't enable you to enter in. I'm not saying people who have a high intelligence won't be kingdom people. What I am saying is it's not your intelligence that brings you in. In fact, it can be your greatest enemy because that's your strength. And you're not approaching him in weakness, but in strength. And so you end up leaving him, not realizing it. His son in me. I think this is an interesting question. Paul went, remember he's Saul. So as Paul, he's testifying of his encounter, of his gospel experience. He says, man did not teach me this. I did not receive it from man. So I received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ, because the effect was...
And he lived.
Mind-boggling, right?
That's right. He lived. Completely different to who he was before. It's a stark contrast in a living form in front of you. Going, in fact, they said, well, we haven't seen this guy, but we hear a lot about him. He was going to kill us.
That's right.
But now he's preaching this message.
That's right.
What? Yeah, and so there's this contrast, who I was and who I am.
Yeah, and Barnabas was the gap, right?
Yeah.
Because it was Barnabas that said, no, I've seen him, because they were afraid.
Yeah.
That's the guy that was persecuting. That was the guy with the letters. Nah, not him. No, I've seen him. He's changed.
Yeah.
He received what we all received. See? Not this mental agreement with what some guy was saying from a pulpit.
That's right.
We received the living Christ. We received the Passover lamb. We received the resurrection. We received the life. One man, two lives. Right? Saul is Paul, Paul is Saul. One man, two lives.
Yeah.
And we need to know that. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that's that revelation before about death and life. I didn't realize I was dead.
Correct.
I mean, obviously, I'm standing up and walking around.
Yeah.
But spiritually, dead to God.
Yeah.
And everything that I was doing, thinking, acting, behaving, learning, trying in a dead state, was still dead. And needed to realize there's something that is transactionally different. You've got to come out of the state that you cannot get yourself out of. And you cannot live this life, no matter how hard you're trying to be effective in this state. And now this is different.
Yep.
And it will be visibly different.
Mm.
Absolutely.
And then it goes again to what you said earlier about his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, he took the very contrast of the person that was so against him and did the work that completely turned around to somebody to see him and go, no, he's completely different.
Mm.
Well, what a testimony of God, of who he is. It talks about in the scripture, Jesus speaking, says, and Father, glorify your son, and with the glory he had at the beginning. And then he's talking about, you know, you bring me glory through them. So through this transformation that's happened from Saul to Paul, ultimately God gets the glory, because people go, that's not of earth. There is no way that guy would have changed his mind. I knew him when he was Saul.
That's right.
And he was up, beep, 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 and he was doing da-da-da-da-da, and he is completely different. Whoa, God must be God. There must be something more, right? And we've probably all had personalities come across in life. Imagine seeing that transformation and then going, wow, that I would have never have thought that.
Yeah.
And so there's something external of that person, because we've experienced the limitations of that person here on earth, but God.
Yeah. And the greatest mistake we make is to look at their lifestyle and confuse that with their testimony.
Mm.
So we go, oh, but I haven't had Paul's lifestyle. I wasn't like Paul.
True.
You go, no, you're all dead.
Yes.
In iniquity and sin and needing to be raised. And this is the mistake we make. When people, Christians say, I don't have a testimony like yours, Greg.
Yeah.
Why not? Maybe is it because that you only said yes through the articulation of words to what Jesus did. Because what you're really saying is, and you don't know it, I didn't have a lifestyle like yours. And this is where we think lifestyle and testimony, we confuse the two. So we think, oh, those who have powerful testimonies are those who have been ex-gang members, drug dealers, Sauls, people that have done horrendous things and God comes and rescues them. And we go, wow, look at their testimony. They go, no, that's their lifestyle. Everybody, if everyone is dead in sin and iniquity, destitute to eternity away from God, then everyone should have the same testimony of being rescued, but a God moment, because you've recognized and realized, not based on your behavior, but on your nature, that you needed redeeming.
Right.
And that is a significant thing, which tells me many people have only ever said yes. And it was the conversation we were having before about, well, is this a belief? Is this not a belief? What is this? So I've actually mentally gone, yes, you are who you say you are. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. But I don't live as if you are my Lord and Savior. I'm still the Lord of me. And I live for me, and I build my empire as a follower of Jesus, but I'm not in life. Right. And so we separate, right? We separate one another. We go, oh, you need to have this, you need to have this. I don't have one. You go, no, you actually don't realize and recognize who you are without Christ and who he's created you to be.
I see it. Like, even we're in this little room, the fact that I'm closest to the door and the fact that you're way over there, if you turn all the lights out, we're all in the dark. The fact that I'm closest to the door doesn't make any less in the dark.
Correct.
And it needs to bring me out. And I realise, oh, I wasn't so deep in the dark. Mate, you're in the dark, you know.
Yeah. So Jesus enters into Paul, Saul, now Paul. Can the little Lord live with the big Lord?
Is your question, when King Jesus comes into you and you receive King Jesus in you, I'm thinking this as I'm talking about it, and I'm postulating your question, yeah? So Jesus comes into the throne room of your heart, which I'll say me, and I'm sitting on this throne.
Yep.
If I've received Jesus into me, the throne room, can I live with him in me and me on the throne? Because there can only be one king on the throne. And is he going to hang around on the throne going, oh, you're on the throne, it's all right?
Correct.
Is that your question?
Yes, basically. Are you dethroned because you are the Lord of your own life and you are sitting on your throne because you're born separated from the in position? So we are lords of our own lives. We're not the Lord, but we are little lords. So we govern. We govern ourselves. We make our choices. We determine what's good. We determine what's right. We're doing that more and more today. We're determining what is, what's not. There is no creator. We get to create our own truth. You have your truth. You have your truth. You have your truth. As long as we don't offend anybody and one another, we're all happy with our truth. So we are lords of our own lives and we govern. But there is a Lord. So when you receive the Lord the way Paul received the Lord, can there be two lords sitting on two thrones? Or is one dethroned and one takes his rightful place where he was always created and destined to be? So can that happen through the gospel of agreeing with the words, or does that happen as I receive the Lord, the power in me?
Yeah, I see that as two states, a covered state and a crucified state.
Right.
So until it's a crucified state, it's a covered state.
Yep.
And the crucified state is there's only one place to the resurrected life, which is what we all want, to be able to live in this eternal life that he promises me that is a resurrected life.
Correct.
Which means I have to figure out I'm dead. But is so there's only one place to the resurrected life. The beginning place of the resurrected life is the empty tomb. Well, there's only one way to the tomb, and that's a crucified me.
Yep.
And so until that takes place, I'm covered by his love.
And I get crucified to receiving the resurrected
one. The resurrected one who comes in.
Yeah. Not I'm trying to die, or I'm trying to get crucified. I recognize I'm dead, as you said, because he shows me I'm dead because I need revelation to see that I'm dead because I don't actually believe I'm dead because I'm alive and well. So he shows me through revelation you're dead in another state, separated from me, and the only way out of that state, out of that miry clay, is if my power comes into you, called my son Jesus Christ, who is love, Lord, life, and light, takes you out of the darkness, swaps darkness for light, and now you're able to live from what you just received. You were just raised from being dead in a tomb and your feet put on a rock with a new song in your mouth. It's called Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And then he says, now live. Live in accordance to what just happened, not what you agreed to, because someone either read it out from a book, you were in a church service, and you gave your life based on the invitation, but nothing happened. Because nobody will actually lose their life, as it says in the scripture. If you want life, you've got to lose your life for my sake, but no one ever intentionally loses anything on intention. So when you give your life, you're giving it based on the intention of something you're going to get in return. That is not how you're supposed to come to him. He may receive you like that because he loves you, but that's not how he says come. He says you've got to come losing your life for his sake, which you have no concept of because you're giving your life or losing your life for what you can get, which really is a false convert. And you're unable to live out now, and yet someone's telling you, now go and live. And you go, I'm going to try. And then you go and you beat yourself up, you feel guilty, you feel ashamed, you feel whatever, and it says, but there's no condemnation for those in the spirit, but you haven't received that because of why am I, it doesn't work. Stuff this God thing. No. You never started from the correct position of the beginning because you never received the one himself who actually is love, who is, not does, who is, who is, who is. So he is love. He is Lord. And if you're in love with love because you've received love from the beginning, you instantly come into lordship because love and Lord are one and the same being, which means you will innately what? Flow in a worship which is sacrificial, which is to lose your life and lay it down. And it will be a joy. It will not be hard. It will be an absolute pleasure. Why? Because you're empowered to lose it, to lay it down for his sake, because it's all about him. So your beginning is there.
Oh, totally. And I think of that, you know, I love what you're saying before. You can't intentionally lose something. Because, and you can see it yourself, when I'm trying to lose something, the very thing that I'm doing is giving the information where I've lost it, so I haven't lost it.
Correct.
And so the losing is always unintentional. You don't know that it's happened. That's the very thing now that's lost. And having lost my life for his sake is, in essence, because I've been found in him. And because of the enormity of who Christ is, and I'm now found in you, oh, what happened to my life? I don't know. I lost it. But anyway, I'm found in you, which is a completely different way of being from trying to actually go about getting there. Again, eyes on Christ.
And one is just divine work. We've mentioned it before, of grace, God's power. The other one is us trying. Right? So we're trying to live out something we can't, as opposed to just receiving what is. And we're flowing in the way of him who is Jesus. And so we're able then to partake, receive, eat, drink, abide of this life who is Jesus. And it produces much fruit, proving we are his disciples. We're not trying to prove. The fruit in us proves, and the life through us proves we are an imitator of the Christ, which is exactly what Paul was doing and is the invitation that we're invited in. It's called apostolic. We're not all called to be apostles, but we are all called to firstly be apostolic, like the apostle, not Paul, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And then you look at the life he had and you look at what he lived out. He laid his life down. He did not pick it up again. He was sacrificial. He was selfless. He was sent. He was a servant. Is that the church today because we've received the true gospel of power, not of mental agreement with what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on a cross? As much as that is correct, and as much as I say yes to that, as much as I say I believe that, have I received the work of that within me, not just say the words of what he did? And does the work of the Spirit then propel me into more of the work of the Spirit? So now I'm working out my salvation in fear and trembling through receiving through revelation Jesus, who is the Word of God, not a book that I'm trying to understand through my intellect, calling it the Word when it's the Scriptures. And so this is this wilderness way, this wilderness people who are being formed purely on the basis of Spirit and truth. And that's where they are found. That's where they're one. That's where true unity is perfected, not on a functional gathering that we come together thinking that we're coming together in unity. You can have more disunity in those gatherings because everyone wants their way and this is how it's going to go, as opposed to where true unity is found in the one who is unified with his Father.
And isn't this the truth of what Jesus is saying when he says, I will build my church.
Correct.
And what I build, the gates of hell will not prevail against. So what I'm building is eternal, it is divine, it is heavenly. The organizational structure, however, that we might come to know and see around, that is what that is. But this is what I build.
So in almost wrapping this up, I want to ask us this question. What does it mean then through receiving Christ the way we've discussed to then preach Christ as opposed to preaching scriptures, ideas, principles, points, good thoughts, concepts, nice stories?
The difference being that it becomes not an old, stale thing that's set in the past. Do you know what I mean? Like a mythology. It's now real. It's now living. It's tangible. It can be touched. And that we've now brought what was once, for me, old, is now real and tangible that you can now touch and see. Although I'm not Christ, I'm not God, the Christ in me is coming forth and now you can touch and see him in real life, in real time. And so it's the old is now new, but yet it's not old. It was, you know, the whole thing of we're not discovering new things. It was what was always set into motion, always happening, but it's only now that we've received the revelation that we can now display it.
What I think I hear you say, Maddie, it's you're giving testimony rather than a prescription or a process or a bout. You're declaring who he is and what he's done, and it can be tested by either seeing that does the words, is it congruent? Is there the fruit? Is there the spirit? Or is it man's good ideas? Can that person imitate the same as Christ? I guess that's the test of what we're hearing, and we're called to test the spirits, right, and what's coming forth.
Because the challenge, right, is the gospel you received is the gospel you'll speak of. So if you've received your gospel from man, which is man articulating words without power, and you say yes to that, then that'll be the gospel that you will preach.
That's right.
So Paul, when I received him, I speak him. He is the word which prepared the worlds, not the scriptures, not good ideas, not principles, not thoughts, not concepts, not methodology or forms or points or even nice tickly stories. He is the word. The word is not a book. So the people noticed you speak as one with authority.
Mm.
And they said to Jesus, not like our scribes that just speak words that are not living, they're not active. So the one who speaks him speaks the word of God, which comes from the unseen into the seen and has an impact. We need to be communicators of the word, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as the word, his words were spirit and life, not just words on a pages. And he said, you search the scriptures because you think in the scriptures you have this eternal life and you're unwilling to come to me and receive. So one person, man, woman, child, cannot speak the word unless they are revealed the word. But they can speak the scriptures. A non-believer can speak the scriptures. A non-believer can study all the scriptures and make a beautiful articulation of three-pointed message that you go and apply. But what they can't do is preach the word. How much of the word is spoken from the pulpit today in this nation? How much of the word is spoken in pulpits across the nations? How much of the word is spoken in one-on-one communications compared to thoughts, concepts, forms, principles, points, stories, scriptures? And how much do we think the word is spoken when it's not? Because someone's quoting from John 4:24 going, well, that must be the word because it's written in the book, but it's not the person and there's no life on it. There's no transformative power here to change the hearer, though no fruit is birthed within the hearer. So everyone leaves completely unchanged. But the word transforms. The word brings life. The word judges the thoughts. The word heals. The word does everything the word was intended to do. So to the reality you received the true gospel is to the reality you will preach. And that's the challenge for the church. And it's going to be the challenge in the days that we're coming into. Like I've said, the most contentious issue I believe now and the days we're entering into is the true gospel, the gospel of power, not the gospel of mental agreement, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his ability to take dead people and make them live, not make them better because they're not that bad. All the forms, all the programs will not produce anything. They don't produce anything. There's nothing wrong with a program. There's nothing wrong with a form, but it's not the word. And the church needs the word. The church needs Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, the resurrection, and the life. But unless there are men and women who know the word, how can the word be released? So what you're left with is man's version. And if you don't have discernment, as much as you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, there may be no word spoken at all in the gatherings.
Yeah, totally.
If there is, and I hope there is, do we have ears to hear? Because it's not English that's being released. It's not Afrikaans. It's not Hebrew. It's not Greek. It is him and he is spirit. Any thoughts in relation to any of that before we
It's beautiful. Podcast? And I think I know the Lord spoke to me and he said, son, you've got a much deeper relationship with the ink on the page than you do with me. That was a bit of a, hey, because this is the word. But it's not the word. And until the word brings the word to life, they're just words. And now, in his, not remember I said before about did not know his ways. And in his ways, it's spirit. And that's not to deny that someone just reading these out, Holy Spirit can't enact and empower that on a recipient.
Correct.
But it's because it's of the spirit.
That's right.
It says, well, you can't see it, but you can see the impact of it.
Yeah.
You can see where the wind's blowing because all the leaves are moving. Can't see the wind, but I can see the impact of it. And when I receive the word from the words, that is impacting me. And that it was a significant change for me and for my life. And and I'm forever grateful that he's revealed that to me, and then knowing the ways so I don't trip back to then the old way of trying to learn and being counterproductive.
Correct. And isn't that just to pick up on that point there, what you said about the Holy Spirit can take someone reading a book and it's dead and do something despite us because of how good he is, because of his purpose, because it might just be that person's time. If we've looked at it, Saul and Paul, that God wants that person now redeemed unto him. So it had nothing to do with us. We were just doing our thing, thinking we were being all holy, and God's like going, despite all of you, I still work. But what would it look like if we work with God? That's my heart. What would it look like if we flowed 100% with the way of heaven? You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I think we would see the manifold wisdom of God, the manifest the power of God explode on this earth, and people find him. Because the church, the chosen vessel and vehicle that's been called to be his representation, flow in every element of him because they know him and they know his design and they know his way. And you have carriers who are pregnant with the word all the time, who are not only in labor for their brothers and sisters in a lost world, but they actually manifest and manufacture the word out of them into a world. And all those who are thirsty and hungry hear of a reality and go, I want that.